Good morning, church. So good to see you here, hear you. Wonderful to worship the Lord together. Isn't it great? All righty. Well, for those of us that don't know each other, my name is Ainsley Harmon, and I'm Pastor Paul's wife. He's still in El Salvador. Our team of nine will come home this evening. And I asked Paul, I said, is there anything that you would like me to tell the church on your behalf? He said, thank them for praying. We have 3 confirmed healings, 15 people filled with the Holy Spirit, 2 people who were saved. And they went out to a lot of very small churches. And before they would go and do a lot of street evangelism. So the services were bigger. And he said there was just a lot of excitement. The team's ready to come home, I'm sure. And so we're very excited about what God has done through that team. So thank you. Thank you for being part of that. Do want to remind you, next week there will be a time change. So remember, next week you put your clocks back an hour. So wanted to let you know that so that we're all here together next week. How many of you have ever wanted to run a marathon or thought about it, or thought that'd be cool to say that you did? Well, you're getting ready to be in a marathon right now. We are going to go through quite a number of verses this morning in Scripture. And so your outline is a smidge misleading, but that wasn't really their fault. I'll tell you how that happened. If you look at your outline, you'll see that it was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, so which I felt very inspired and passionate about preaching. And the title of the message is, How Will I Make It Through What's Coming? Very important thing, I think, that we need to be thinking about. How are we going to make it through? And so as I was studying that, I did what I will normally do, which is, of course, go to the verses that are ahead of the ones that I want to preach, right? Well, they were good, really good. So I went even farther ahead, and they were even better. And so now the message just grew by thirds. And so instead of one third, you're getting 3/3 this morning. And so we're going to have a lot of fun going through the scripture together, but it will be quite a number of verses. And we'll be starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, if you would like to open to that and have that ready. And let's pray as we go into God's word. Lord, we come before you this morning very grateful, Lord, that you are the same God that we can trust, our God. And we thank you for your inspired word that you have delivered to us, Lord. We're so grateful we have the scripture. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear it this morning. May we hear what you're saying to us, and may we receive it, Lord, with great joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, before we get into the actual scriptures, I just wanted to give you a little bit of history and background to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written probably between 60 AD and 70 AD. 70 AD is when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. This was written, and we don't know the author. If I slip up and call it Paul, just bear with me. Most everything else was written by him, and so it's just natural saying Paul said so if I do that. But we don't know the actual author of the book of Hebrews. But we know that the writer was writing to Jewish Christians, people who had come to faith in Christ, and that's not a stretch. I mean, Judaism is, I mean, it's part of the faith, isn't it? We do find it. And so people were converting and coming to faith in Christ from their Jewish background. And these people were under intense persecution. And So the writer is wanting to encourage them. Stay strong in their faith. Stay firm to the God that they have come to know and to serve. But in leading up to where we're going to find ourselves, we're going to see, well, we're not going to see, but trust me, it's there, is that there is going to be, by the writer, a comparison of things that have to do with the old covenant and things that have to do with the new. How much better what Jesus has done is than what was there before. So what they left behind was far inferior to the superiority of what Jesus Christ has done. And so he is, of course, full of all kinds of things, talking about high priests, talking about things having to do with the sacrificial system and all those things. And so the writer is trying to help these Jewish believers. And really, once we come to this point in the scripture, it sort of switches in the book of Hebrews to a place of encouragement, wanting to encourage, wanting to exhort, wanting to let people know what they have and how to walk in that. And of course, right after this chapter that we'll be in is the great faith chapter. So that's kind of what we would be easing into if we were to end up going into chapter 11. So with that said, let's look at the scripture. We're going to start at verse 19. And once again, we will be looking at three distinct sets of scripture in this particular chapter. And anytime that you have a group of verses that have a complete thought, like the Sermon on the Mount, you can find that usually in your Bible, it'll say Sermon on the Mount, and then it will stop, and then the chapter heading, or there will be a description. That set of verses is called a pericope. Pericope, it's just a fancy way of saying a group of verses that has one thought. There are, in this section, three pericopes that we're going to be taking a look at, and it'll be very obvious because the thoughts will change from section to section. If you're wondering how to spell pericope, somebody asked me for service, just looks like pericope, P-E-R-I-C-O-P-E. P-E-R-I-C-O-P-E. So looking at our first pericope starts at verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the writer starts off by saying, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, saying, you are able to come now. Old system, you couldn't do this. New system, you can do this. You now have boldness to enter into the holiest of places because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You are now able to approach the and come into the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus. By the sacrifice of his blood, you are able to come. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Okay, we have a new and living way. Why is it new? Because when Jesus came on the scene and gave his life, he instituted the new covenant. The new covenant for them. Why is it a living way? Because Jesus is still alive. He's still living. And so it's because of this new through Jesus Christ and living through Jesus Christ way that we have, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So can I ask you, how many times do you avail yourself of the fact that you are able now to march, as it were, into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwells and say, "God, I have a need. Oh God, my God, I need you. God, I need you now. I need you now." Do you know you can come at any time because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? This is different than the old system, isn't it? Where a priest could come once a year and come with blood into the Holy of Holies only one time, once a year. And now we have free access anytime we want into the presence of God. Does that sound better? Does that sound way better to you? Yes, it is much better. And so we know that he consecrated this through us through the veil. That is his flesh. When his flesh was torn, when his blood was spilt, do you know that at that actual moment, the scripture tells us that the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was literally torn in two, showing that Jesus Christ had made that way for us to come into his presence. And then who did he become a high priest over? He became our high priest, not just over the Jewish people. It was over anyone who then would call on him, that he's our great high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding for you and interceding for me. Praying that our faith will not fail. He's praying that our faith will not fail, among other things. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. This is a wholeheartedness that we have. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. The Jewish person didn't have that. In the old covenant, could they come to God knowing that they had been cleansed, that they had been washed? No, not at all. They did not, they could not come to God knowing that they were cleansed. But you see, we can. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been purified through what Jesus Christ has done for us. How wonderful is it to know that you have been cleansed? Isn't there some, does anyone here love being clean? I'd rather relish it. And but knowing that something that I cannot clean myself, I cannot reach into my own heart and I can't make it pure. But I can come with a heart of assurance because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, that I can come into his presence and be assured that I will be welcomed. Amen. Every sin can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is good news. This is really good news. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. See, we would think it was faith, wouldn't we? But it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It says, let us hold fast to that which is coming out of our mouth. Our confession, our speaking the same as God, speaking what he speaks, this confession of what he has done. Let us hold fast to that. May we speak the same thing that God speaks. May what comes out of our mouths be this great confession of our hope. Hope is a powerful thing because it combines faith. It also combines love with it as well. Hope is a very huge and wonderful word, and you never want to lose it. You never want to lose the hope that you have in the promise that Jesus Christ gives us. It says, let us hold fast this confession of hope without wavering. And this word wavering is talking about if you had a post and it was set up completely straight, that there would be no chance for that hope. This not wavering means that this post wouldn't drift out of being perpendicular, not even for a second. It is a hope that is unwavering, a confession that is unwavering. It will not be pulled. It cannot be taken out of its place. This is what it means to have a confession of hope that doesn't waver. And why does it not waver? Because the one who made the promise is faithful. You and I know that a promise is only as good as the one that makes it. And I know, I can guarantee for most of you in your life, you've had someone made a promise, and you just kind of went, yeah. Have you had that in your life? You just know it's not going to happen. Not with God. Not with God. When he makes a promise, he fully intends to keep it. We have a God who keeps his word. And I want you, along with me, to be unswerving in our confession that our God is able to help us. He saved us. He will take us through whatever we find that we face. And he will take us through whatever that is. And he will enable us to face whatever it is that we have to face. Why? Because the one who made the promise is faithful. So if he said he's not going to leave, he's not going to leave. If he says he's preparing a place for us, he is preparing a place for us. And when he says he's going to receive us again to himself, he is going to receive us again to himself. And when he says he's coming back for his church, he's coming back for his church. And we have great reason to be hopeful. Great reason to be settled in our hearts and in our lives and to not waver. It goes on to say, and something about this holding on to our confession of faith and holding fast without wavering has something to do with what's coming next. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is something we can just read and we can go by, but it's here in our scriptures for a reason. It's here because there were people facing persecution. And the writer, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, if you're going to keep firm and if you're going to stay unwavering, you're not going to be able to do it alone. You are going to need you're going to need to gather together. Yes. You're going to need to be with like-minded people. Why? Because, you know, that mooring that we're talking about, being moored, being moored with the promise of God, there's something about staying attached to that mooring, that true place, because it's so easy to be on a boat and just drift. We just drift, and we don't even know we're drifting till all of a sudden. Have you ever been out in the water? Have you ever all of a sudden went, because you realize, oh my goodness, I can hardly even see the shore. And how fast did that happen? Turned around and all of a sudden you could hardly even find where it was. Oh my gosh. There are believers doing that today. Oh my gosh. Being together is critical. And something happens when we're together. The stirring up for love and good works. Do you think that going to El Salvador came out of a vacuum? Or did the thought of that trip happen when people were together and said, you know, wouldn't it be pretty awesome if we could go And if we could affect this nation, wouldn't it be pretty cool if we could encourage our missionaries who are there? Wouldn't that be neat? And somebody else says, yeah, that'd be pretty, I'll go. And somebody else, well, yeah, I'll go. I don't know if I could do much, but sure, I'll go. What happens when people are together? What happens when they begin to stir one another up to love and good works? What ends up happening? Someone prays. Someone gives. Somebody goes. Somebody stays behind to do the work, and everybody comes together, and Jesus Christ ends up being glorified. And three people get healed, and two people get saved, and 15 people get baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when we're together. And so he goes on to say, don't forsake the assembling together, but encourage each other, because there's a day coming. There's a day coming. There is going to come a day when Jesus does come to get us. There is going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day. But we don't know what's coming before that day. We don't know everything that's going to be coming before that day. But are we ready for even what we don't know is coming? And these things can bring a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear. But the scripture says, don't abandon. Don't desert. And it talks about not forsaking. Don't abandon. Don't desert. Don't desert the being together, because there's something powerful that happens when you do that. We go on to our next pericope. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. One of those pericopes we'd like to lift up and kind of pull it out and put it somewhere else. But it had great application, especially here, and especially for this particular group of people. And here's why. Because the writer was writing to this group of people under persecution. And here's what was going on. There were Jewish people who had come into the community of faith. And they had been part of that community. And so there were people who completely, 100%, sold out to God, completely converted, given their hearts to Christ. And then there were others that were there. They were part, but not necessarily completely full into it. And so what was happening here at this particular time is that these people who were not, or they had and decided not to, were going back. They had decided to go back to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sins. They decided to go back to the old covenant ways, ways that they had been told and encouraged to come out of. They had understood the truth about Jesus Christ, but they made the decision to go back to sacrificing animals, which there was no need for anymore, was there? Jesus was the last and final sacrifice for sin. There was no need for any more. And yet people who had known were going back and they were offering sacrifices. So with that in mind, let's listen to these verses again. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Why? Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? How would he do that? By going back to sacrifices. What is he saying? That the Son of God and what he has done has not taken care of what I need to do. So I will go back. He's counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, the blood of Jesus Christ. He's counted that a common thing. His blood did not cover my sins. I will go back to the animal and insulted the Spirit of grace. We are people who are saved because of the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit encourages our hearts and he draws us by his grace. And he says, believe in me. No animal sacrifices anymore. But if you want to be in that system, he's saying, well, guess what? Because in Moses' system, or in the old covenant, do you know there was no payment of sin or covering of sin for intentional sin? If you look through Leviticus and you look through your Old Testament books, you'll find that the sacrifices that people brought were for sins they weren't aware of that they had done. And then there were sacrifices offered and those were covered. But look here, as it says, anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You murder, you commit adultery, you steal things that were in your heart that you planned ahead of time. What happened to you? On the testimony of two or three witnesses, you're stoned. You want to go back to that? Why would you treat what Jesus Christ has done to you and done for you, why would you ever go back? There doesn't remain any hope for you. If you have done and counted this as nothing, there remains no offering for sin. That's it. You're done. It says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And this isn't a vengefulness of God. It's a meeting out of his righteous judgment. God will mete out his judgment righteously. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The Lord knows, doesn't he? And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why would anyone want to go back to the old? But people were, and they were rejecting what Christ had done for them. They rejected what they had known, what had been shown to them, and they went back to the old. And so very strong words are used for them. But then we come to the last part, our last pericope, and this is where your outline will somewhat pick up. Let's read these. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe for the saving of the soul. There's hope. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. There's great hope. There were two groups of people in the second and the third pericope. One group says, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to what's familiar. We're going to go back to this. And the other group says, we will not. And if it costs us, we will still not go back. These are the people that I believe are in this room. People who say, I don't care what it costs me, I am not going to go back. Because these people, they suffered terribly. After they had come to know the truth, many of them began to suffer in many different ways, one of them being public humiliation. How did that happen? Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle. This is like a gazing stock or a laughing stock. The people would look on these people and they were a spectacle. And they were reproached. People said terrible things to them and tribulations. Partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Many people at this time had been taken and put in prison. Well, I'll go ahead and read verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. We'll stop there. So many people had been put into prison, even for their faith. And if you were in prison at that time, wasn't like our wonderful U.S. legal system. You didn't get three square meals a day, time on the brickyard, get to lift weights and watch TV. You didn't get to do that. You got to struggle for your survival. And as it was, if people did not come to bring you food, you did not eat. So people in prison were very, very reliant upon people that they knew to come and bring them what they needed while they were in prison. Well, if you went to visit someone in prison, what does that do for you? You know them? Well, yes. That's my friend. And I've come to bring them their food. Really? You're friends with them? Yes, I am. And I'm here to supply for their needs. Frank, we got another one you can go get. That danger of association. And this group of people was willing to do that. They were willing to do the association. Just imagine yourself. You are standing around on Main Street, and there is a preacher up on a soapbox, and they are waxing eloquent, and they are going to town preaching about Jesus, and you're there and you're saying, yep. Yep, when all of a sudden up comes a crowd. Who is this guy? Oh, this guy's rotten. Let's start throwing things at him. Let's start booing him. And all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself kind of scooting away a little bit. You're going to scoot or you're going to stay? I mean, it comes a little bit embarrassing to kind of be associated with the guy who's yelling on the street corner. He's preaching the truth and he's standing up for God, but gosh, it gets a little bit uncomfortable in the room, and I think I want to go to Starbucks and get a coffee. So we think sometimes it's easy to stand, but there are a lot of times when we find ourselves getting a little embarrassed, and if somebody said, really, you believe like that? That all of a sudden you find yourself faced with the choice. Do I? Am I willing to stand up for what I believe is true or not? And it becomes difficult. But these people had said, we're willing. We're willing to bear that reproach. And the people who are in prison, we're willing to do this. We're willing to help them. Well, look at verse 34 again. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Ever heard of people in countries having their homes and their property confiscated just on the whim of someone else? Have you ever picked up a copy of Voice of the Martyrs? It's tough reading, folks. People whose husbands, children have been killed, Nobody will buy from them anymore. Nobody will associate with them anymore because they believe in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, he always takes care of them. He always takes care of them. And they go through difficult times. Are we willing to do that too? Because how will we make it through if difficult times come? I want you and I to understand something. You have to make your decision before the trial comes. You make the decision to stand way before you ever need to. You make the decision what you're going to do in case of this, just in case you are actually faced with that, you know what to do. It's called doing a drill. We do drills all the time in different places. Okay, I'm going to duck under here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to crawl out the window, and I'm going to make sure that I have my getaway bag, and I'm going to make sure I have A, B, and C, because if anything happens, I'm going to be what? Yeah, and I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready for that. I don't know if we're ever really ready for tribulation and persecution when they come, but the chances are good that they will come. And what are you willing to endure? So they come take my house and I go move in with mom. They take her house, we move in with you. These are things that we don't want to be afraid of, but we do need to think about. What is your plan? I remember us doing a ladies' Bible study once, and the thought came, how do you receive bad news? Somebody comes to you with bad news, and of course our minds can go all kinds of different directions. Mine was like, what if somebody came and told me that one of my children had been killed or something like that? What would I do? What would my reaction be? I said, God, I have to think about it because it could come. We never know. We just never know. So what would I do? And I made up my mind what I would do. And I said, in myself, to my mind, in my heart, this is what I will do. Somebody tells me, if you come to me, I will bow my knees and I will put down my head. And I'll say, I praise you, Lord, because you're good. And in the midst of difficulty and trial, I don't want to deny you. I don't want to deny that everything comes through your hands. So if I am faced with the worst, I know now that's what I will do. Somebody tells me. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to bow my face to the ground, and I'm going to say, Lord, I praise you. I've already practiced it. Not because I ever want to face it, but because I want to handle it right if that day should ever come. You see, verse 35 says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There is something. There is a cheerful way that we can live our life. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great reward. It will carry you. You will find a benefit because you put your faith and your trust in God. You will never be disappointed. You might be disappointed somewhat that you don't get things the way you want or the way that you thought that it should turn out, but in the end, you hanging hold of your confession in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a wonderful thing for you in your life. You will never be sad because your confidence in him was placed in someone who's trustworthy. You have need of endurance, and we all do, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do you know what he was telling them that their need for endurance was and that they needed to do the will of God? It was to suffer persecution. You have need of endurance because my will for you now is to suffer persecution. And when that's done, you're going to receive the promise. But you may have to suffer a little while. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who's coming will come and will not tarry. Who's coming back for? Jesus is coming, church. He made his promise. He's coming. He's going to come back, and he's not going to tarry. And at the right time, and when he comes, we are going to be so grateful that whatever we were asked to face, that we did it with confidence. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. We're people who live by faith. We have a relationship with God. We don't have an old covenant system. We have a relationship with a God who tells us that at any time we can come into his presence boldly. It says, but if anyone draws back or shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This was a reference to going back to the setup of offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices. If anyone goes back, if anyone shrinks back, my soul doesn't take delight in that and pleasure in that. But what does verse 39 says? We're not those people. We're not the people that draw back. We are not the people that draw back. We are the ones that keep marching forward, who believe to the saving of our souls. How about you this morning? What group are you in? The one that turns their back and goes back? Or the one who says, I will cheerfully accept what God allows me to face? I'm praying, because I believe that God wants us to be those people who go to him, who approach boldly the throne of grace to seek the help we need in time of need. Are we those people? People that don't forsake assembling ourselves together? Everyone else might, but not us. And we're the people who cheerfully give to the Lord anything he asks. I'd like to invite you to stand. Let's worship the Lord.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.